Luke chapter 8 this evening. I'm going to read a very familiar parable this evening. I think probably this is perhaps one of the most familiar in all of the Gospels. And it is, of course, known by several different names, but it's usually entitled the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils or something of that nature. I think that the theme of this parable is one of the most significant and important of all the parables that Christ gave as he ministered here on the earth. And so I want to read this and look at this tonight. And we begin in verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Again, I think this is important, and the reason why is because this describes every person and every individual who hears the word of God falls into one of the four categories that it speaks of in this passage. And every individual who hears the word of God will come into one of these categories. We often say, "Well, I wonder why it is that there are those who have heard the preaching, they've been in Christian school all their life, they were raised in a Christian home, and yet it seems that there is none effect of the word." This particular parable describes the reason why. And there are those, again, that are going to fall into these categories. We often ask that question, why? And in fact, the title of my message this evening asks a question. It is not a rhetorical question, but it is a question that only you as an individual can answer. And the title of the message tonight is, "What kind of soil are you?" What kind of soil are you? And the word soil, by the way, is representative in this passage of the heart. It is symbolic of the heart that receives the word of God. And what does the heart, as that soil, what does it do? And so our Lord is using this here to make his point. One of my favorite authors and preachers and commentators is a man by the name of J.C. Ryle. He, of course, lived in the late 19th century. He was probably the last of any sort of conservative in the Church of England. And he was a wonderful preacher. He was a very strong man of God, powerful word of God, as he preached it in his day. And he did not write too many commentaries, but he did write a commentary on the four Gospels. I would commend that to you. It is wonderfully written, and here's what he says. Here's how he summarizes or introduces this parable. He says this, "The parable of the sower contained in these verses is reported more frequently than any parable in the Bible. It is a parable of universal application. The things it relates are continually going on in every congregation to which the gospel is preached. The four kinds of hearts or soil it describes are to be found in every assembly which hears the word of God. These circumstances should make us always read the parable with a deep sense of its importance. We should say to ourselves as we read it, 'This concerns me. My heart is to be seen in this parable. I too am here.'" That's a wonderful description as we begin this parable. And of course, our Lord spoke in these parables as he describes it to his disciples so that those who claim to be children of God could understand the spiritual significance. Of course, you have heard the very basic and simple definition that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I think that's a very good description. And yet we find that oftentimes we simply look at these as good stories or whatever, but we cannot have a view that these are just an Aesop fable type story with a good moral lesson at the end. They go far beyond that. And this is significant to us because, again, I believe that this question that we ask as the title of our message, "What kind of soil are you?" You are the only one who can answer that. Your pastor cannot answer it for you. Your parents cannot answer it for you. A teacher or counselor cannot answer that for you. It is only you and you alone that can answer that question. You must come to the point in time in your life, and it is important that you know for sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That there has been a time in your life where you have confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You cannot have anyone else do that for you. You alone must know. For when you stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, you can say, "I know whom I have believed." Instead, there will be others who will stand at another judgment called the Great White Throne. And they will say, "Well, Lord, we have done great things in thy name." But the Lord will say with that eternal verdict as judge and jury, he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." By the way, I think that those verses as recorded in the Sermon on the Mount is one of the reasons why the Scriptures will say that there will be tears in heaven. Our Lord will eventually wipe them away for eternity. But isn't it interesting that there are tears in the place of the glory of God and in a perfect environment? Why? I personally believe that one of the reasons is because of this very moment in time in heaven when you and I, as eyewitnesses to the great white throne judgment, will see all of those going into eternity lost forever. And again, the gavel of his sentence is eternal, and it comes down with authority. And I believe that perhaps, again, some of the tears may be, and some of the intensity of those tears will be because there will be those for whom we know that will be part of that great white throne judgment. Lord forbid, I hope not. But it may be the case. And I believe that's why there will be tears in heaven. And for moments, there will be those that will sorrow because there are those that they thought maybe we're saved, or maybe the tears come from a sense of tragedy that we never said anything to those with whom we came into contact. Or maybe, again, it's the assumption that those around us, maybe in our family and our friends, knew the Lord and we never said anything. And the tears will flow, and God Almighty will have to wipe them away. But that's what we see in view here, I think. This is so important. Why is it that some receive the Word of God and others do not? Our Lord explains this. He gives answer to the reasons why the seed of His Word achieves different results. And so Christ uses a familiar illustration using agriculture as the picture. And of course, those with whom were within earshot of this message would completely understand what he was talking about. The agrarian society in which they lived, they certainly could know. And by the way, again, that was part of Christ's gift, and that's why he is considered the master teacher. He would take very common objects in life and make them understandable. It was taking them from the unknown spiritual truth to the known, as we would say, in a very simple way. Again, that's a good sign of a teacher, making the complex simple. And that's exactly what he does again in this particular parable. And what a parable it is. He's saying, why is it that there's some, or how is it that the Word of God can be broadcast? And there is the agricultural term. For the picture is this. The sower goes out. He has the seed in his hand. And some of you were raised on a farm, you know exactly what we're talking about. Or at least they used to do this. They would take the seed in hand, and they would do this as they would go walking down in the rows of the garden, and they would broadcast it, they call. They broadcast the seed, and it lands in different areas. And so they know exactly what our Lord is speaking of here as he pictures it before them. And so he gives four kinds of soil. Let's examine them in the time that we have left this evening. And again, as we do so, you must ask, what kind of soil am I? The first one is what we would call the unresponsive soil. The unresponsive soil, and we find that in verse 12. Verse 12. And verse 12 says, those by the wayside are those ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, what happens in this particular soil is that the seed is on the ground, but not in the ground. And the unresponsive hearer, or the soil, the one who has the unresponsive heart, is the one whose mind is closed to the gospel and the good news, the Bible, and spiritual things. Over the years in ministry, and I've been in the ministry for a total of, I think, if I calculate it right, about 33 years now. And one of the tragic things is to see those, and you can tell who they are. You can see them when I taught school and when I was a youth pastor. You can see those, and you can preach, and you can teach, and you can minister, and there is no result and no fruit at all. And we say that is the unresponsive here. You can see it on the faces of some, and I've seen it year after year on many young people, and there was a certain hardness that begins to set in, and they are only going through the motions oftentimes because they are made to do so, or they were there because mom and dad said they should be. And so the spiritual aspects of life, which are so wonderful, by the way, never has reached into their heart and grabbed their soul and their mind. Listen, I want to say this. Young people, listen. I know that sometimes perhaps your parents or older folks, they may give the impression that the Christian life is awful and hard and dreary and dull and all of that. I think we should cut them some slack sometimes because life is difficult, okay? Life is not always easy. Life brings about some great challenges of which sometimes we have no control, and sometimes they will come, and they will come out of nowhere, and we've got to be ready for that. Having said all that, look, I would say that most of them here would say to you this, though, despite maybe our failings in giving the impression about the Christian life, there is no better peace, there's no better life, there's no better satisfaction than to be in the will of God and following Him and serving Him and ministering for Him. There's no better life than that. There's no better life than to be walking with God. And again, we're not always consistent with that. And over the years, I've seen those who will, again, be so viewing outwardly at others and watching them and watching their faults that they'll say, well, if a professing Christian can do that or whatever, then what's the use? Look, It's not about what everybody else is doing or not doing. It's about what I'm doing before the Lord. Because when you get to the judgment of Christ, if we stand before Him at whichever judgment, we cannot say, well, Lord, it's because of so-and-so, and it's because of mom and dad, or it's because of this movement or that movement in Christianity that made me do this or that. That's not an excuse. There will be nobody in heaven who will be able to legitimately say, well, you know what, if my parents would have, or if this person would have, that's not legitimate. We will give an account for ourselves before a holy God. We'd better understand that. The result of the unresponsive soil or the heart here is that it ultimately results in what I call again hardness. And as I mentioned, oftentimes there are those that they can grow hard and cold and indifferent to the things of God. Listen to me. And it will ultimately, it will come out in your visage, in your face. Have you ever seen that on the part of some who are older and they come to the end of their life? And their face is not only weather-beaten, it is hardened because they have rejected the things of God for so long. Look, you think that you can hide it from others and maybe successfully so for a time, but not permanently. The hardness towards spiritual things will eventually come out, and it will be seen and it will be observed. There is a verse, though, in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 14 that says, happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. And that's not just the petty little things or the mischievous nature that we see perhaps in small children, although it could include that. It's the idea that they will fall into sin. You cannot be hardened against God and think that you can claim to be a close follower of God at the same time. That does not coexist, and it cannot. And so the unresponsive soil, here's what one preacher said. He said, this person's heart has never been softened by remorse, never been broken up by conviction of sin, never cultivated by the smallest desire for anything good, pure, and holy. That person is the fool who hates wisdom and instruction, Proverbs 1:7, and who says there is no God, Psalm 14, verse 1. He is self-sufficient, self-satisfied, and often self-righteous. On such a person, the gospel has no effect because it is veiled to determined unbelievers. That's quite a statement. And I wonder if that's the case. And again, maybe we don't like to think about this. This is not easy. This is not easy to think about. Or as we are thinking again about ourselves, Lord, God forbid, please let that not be me. And here I'm here to tell you tonight, it doesn't have to be. You can do something about this. You can change the spiritual reception, the moisture, so to speak, of the soil, and you can do that even tonight by giving your heart over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, well, Pastor, we've heard these things before. We've heard gospel messages before. Yes, but again, how have you received it? What kind of soil have you been in receiving the Word of God? Well, let's go to the next one. Here's number two. The second kind of soil is the what we would call maybe the superficial soil, or in terms of, again, agriculture, the topsoil. All right? This is the topsoil. And we find that in verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Here, the seed is on the ground and in the ground, but it doesn't take root. It doesn't take root. Now, this category could apply to many in Christian circles. To many in Christian circles. And again, the thing that concerns me as a pastor is that there will be those in the church of God, and again, not only young but old alike, who may go through life thinking one thing and yet their hearts are another. Thinking that maybe they are saved and yet maybe they are not. And again, please, don't think that I am here to make you doubt your salvation tonight. But I will say this, if there are those who have had questions, and we all have at some time or another. Look, I think that you can take those doubts and you can take care of those doubts again, even tonight. For the book of 1 John, he says that you can know that you have life in Christ and through His name and through the salvation that He provides. You can know absolutely for sure. You don't have to live with doubts. Well, this represents the shallow professing Christian. Or we could say it this way. I would call some of these Christians the meteoric type Christians. You know, when they use the term someone is meteoric, do you know what that means? That means that someone has come like a flash in the sky, like a meteor, and they shine brightly for moments, and then they quickly do what? They vanish away. The meteoric Christianity. Seen this over and over and over again in the church of God. They shine bright, or they will do things at the beginning, but then they fade away. Some never to be seen or heard from again. What a tragic thing. But these shallow professing Christians are characterized by being open-minded but yet shallow in their life. Or we would say it or use this analogy. Many times they have a life, and the spiritual life is a mile wide, but it is only an inch deep. And that's the case maybe with some in the church of God today. Number two, they have a head knowledge, but it has never sunk into the heart. They intellectually maybe know these things. And again, I've come across Christians and young people alike who know all the answers because they have been around it all their life. They can talk the Christian lingo. They can say the right things to the right person at the right time. But they have a head knowledge. And yet it has never gone from the head to the heart. Listen, whatever we learn regarding Christ, whether it be a doctrines class, a systematic theology class, whatever it may be as we're studying the Bible, listen, if it remains up here and never travels down here, that is an exercise in futility. Look, doctrine, when we start studying doctrine and we start studying those things that for which we can interpret out of Scripture, even doctrine and systematic theology, listen, is a waste of our time if we do not put feet to what we know. We must always put feet to what we know. It is the application of the doctrine that sets us apart as believers. It cannot simply be up here in the head. And I'm afraid there are whole contingencies of professing Christians where that's the case. The question is that the case with you? Is that the case with you? What a wonderful thing it is to have Bible knowledge. I think we should get as much as we can. I think we should take advantage, and we should get as much Bible learning, and we should do it on our own as we possibly can in this life so that we can have a relationship with our God and our Savior that is unparalleled. But all of that is no good unless we live out what we know. We must live out what we know. And the person here who is on this type of soil, this type of ground, cannot do that because they have a head knowledge. And, of course, they eventually become what we would use the term, they would be the backslider. They fall away. They fall away. And the church, again, we've seen it over the years for decades and maybe even millennia through the history of the church, that there have been those who hear it, they've studied it, and they fall away. Let me say this too. You can have all the degrees that you can possibly get, but if you do not do anything with the knowledge that you have gleaned, it's been a waste of time. We must take all of those things, and again, students, I speak to you. Young people, I speak to you. Take that knowledge that you have learned in those Bible classes and live it out before the Lord. It cannot simply be an academic exercise, as it is perhaps for many. One said that this, and I think these words are, again, very pointed, but one preacher said, when people are encouraged to walk down the aisle, raise their hand, or sign a card without coming to grips with the full claims of Christ, they are in great danger of becoming further from Christ than they were before they heard the message. They may become insulated from true salvation by a false profession of faith. In any case, the superficial convert accepts the message of salvation with open arms and is overcome with joy and enthusiasm. He cannot say enough good about the gospel, the preacher, the church, and the Lord. He is on an emotional high, in a state of grand euphoria. He is certain he has found the answer to his felt needs. He has been accepted with those who believe and cannot wait to tell everyone of the new meaning, purpose, and happiness in his life. However, what happens? All of that goes away. All of that goes away. And oftentimes, the things that will trigger the escape from that, or getting away from those feelings, are the fact that he's putting his faith maybe in, again, superficial actions rather than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And again, I don't think there's anything wrong with walking an aisle necessarily, or raising a hand necessarily, or any of those other things. But again, if you as a young person here, or older person alike, if you are relying on just that, I would be very cautious. Look, if you in your life would do some introspection, and you say this, or you say it this way, well, so-and-so, whether it be parent or whoever, told me I was saved, I would do some introspection. It cannot be based, again, on what mom and dad said. It's got to be based, listen, on what you know. On what you know as an individual. So what kind of soil are you? What kind of soil are you? Here's the third one. And this is what we might call the thorn-choked soil. The worldly soil. Whatever title we want to give it. And this is also very significant within the church of God. Verse 14. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. The thorn choke, the worldly soil. For this hearer, the seed is on, in, and down on in the ground, but nothing is produced. Nothing is produced. This person is overtaken by the cares, or it uses the word, the thorns of the world. Now again, we come to another very large, major category of soils, hearts, within the church of God. And perhaps maybe this one is the one that has grown, to use that term, or become the most populated of them all in the day in which we live. Can I ask you a question tonight? I think I know the answer. But is it easy in the world in which we live today to become distracted? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. There are so many things that can distract us. Technology, while it's a wonderful thing, and it can be used for much good, it can also be a distraction and a hindrance if we do not know how to use it for good. And so we must be careful with it. And I think oftentimes we're distracted by those things. Again, some of you who are my age or older, you remember the days in which there were no, and I know this is going to hit some of you young ones hard, there was no such thing as a cell phone. Now, I know that some of you ones sitting here said, I can't imagine my parents surviving and living life and being happy without a cell phone. There are days where I'd like to just throw it in a pond. Okay, would you like to do that? And go back to the days in which, you know what? If you had something important to share with your wife or a friend, what did you do? There were only two options in our day. You either waited or you found a payphone. Do you remember that? And I know some of you are saying, oh, those are gross. Well, you know what? In that day, we didn't even think about germs. Okay? You just used it if you had to. Or you waited. Was it that important? And now we have to be attached to the point where, and I think I've shared this with you before, where people carry them with them all the time, including funerals. I've been in a funeral, or I was in a funeral, and it was coming to the end, and, you know, the solemn occasion, and guess what? We were serenaded by the William Tell Overture. That's bad. And, of course, it's always, you find that it's always the older folks, we're guilty of it. It gets us so rattled, we can never remember how to turn the thing off. And so we had to listen to several things of the William Tell Overture at this funeral. You know what I do when I go to a wedding or a funeral? I leave it in the car. I leave it in the car. Is it that important that I can't spend an hour away from it? The whole point of that is this. We are so attached to it, number one, and we are so influenced by it, number two. It's around us. It's 24/7, 365. Again, I would love to go back to the day when there were only maybe three news networks and the news ended by 7 o'clock and you didn't hear about it anymore for the rest of the day or night. And now it's a 24/7, 365 news cycle. No wonder we're all anxious. No wonder we're anxious. We can't escape it. Well, I think we can if we really put our minds to it. We could get away from it if we really desired to, and maybe we should do that more. I'm not saying be ignorant. I'm not saying that we should put our head in the sand and not pay attention to the things that concern us by any means. But I am saying this, Christian, we'd better be careful of becoming obsessed like the world with all the things that are the current events of the world. Listen, our attention should be on something and some things and people higher than that. It should be higher than that. We need to focus on the eternal things far more. And you know what you're going to find? You're going to find a peace within your soul, and you're going to find that anxiousness will begin to dissipate when we start stepping back from all of these things that we think are so important. Again, I would say this, and pardon me for the personal illustration again, but again, back in our day, the presidential elections were important, and we heard about them, not as much as we do now, but it seems like now we are completely obsessed by who's in the White House. Oh, no. And we'd better make a decision. Oh, no. And it's as if, man, if we don't decide right away, then our world is going to fall apart. And what are we going to do? You know, while they're deciding all that, and by the way, the same thing happened in 2000. We went 37 days and didn't know who the president was. And now they're all anxious, and man, we've got to know. We've simply got to know. You know what? Hey, we're still living life. We're okay. And you know what? We will be. No matter who is in the Oval Office. And again, I'm not downplaying the importance of it. I'm not downplaying the importance of who sits in these important positions. But if you recall, the Scripture and the people of the New Testament especially give very little attention or credence to the things that were going on culturally as far as the politics around them. Did you know that our Lord, by the way, only mentioned one thing regarding politics, and he said, they asked him a question regarding taxes. He said, show me a coin. He said, whose is it? So forth. They said, Caesar's, and because it had his inscription on it. He said, okay, well, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. That is the only statement he ever made. And yet we're obsessed with it. We can't escape it. We think that our life and our happiness, our joy, our obedience, everything rises and falls on these things. Folks, listen, nothing could be further from the truth. If we're putting our identity in that, we've got a problem. But what about this? Again, this thorn-choked soil. He says they're so choked by the distractions and the things of the world, it destroys the seed that's in the ground. They may have the received the word of God, it's been planted, but they are so obsessed with it. Or it reminds me of the verse that Paul says and preaches. And what does he say? That those that warreth, they cannot become entangled with the what? The affairs of this life. What a statement. And I would say this, that we would all have to step back and say, including this pastor, that many times we're often guilty of becoming so entangled with the affairs. In other words, the things of around us, the culture. And again, not to be ignorant of it, but not to be obsessed with it either. And we are sometimes, though, we are guilty of the former. We are so obsessed with it that we get to the point where we will neglect the word, or we forget the word, we forget what we have learned, and we forget what we've been taught, and what we say we believe, and what we have professed over the years. Again, I would quote Paul and say this, and I say this to all of us, continue thou in the things which you've learned. Is God on the throne? Yes. Is he sovereign? Yes. Is he coming again? Yes. You know what? That should make all of the things kind of dissipate a little bit with all the cares that we're seeing. But Pastor, all these things around us. Yes, we know that. We know that. But how is it with you? The person overtaken with the cares of this life, usually it falls into, again, three categories of these thorns. You know what they are? They're very simple. You've heard them before. The three main things that choke us are what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three main thorns are so powerful that no one, if they are not vigilant and careful, will escape the seduction of those things. Even our Lord was tempted by those three things as he was tempted of Satan in the wilderness. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the flesh, the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The problem is this, is that we are a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. There's no doubt about that. And so that old nature, though it has been done away with, there's one thing that we still battle. It's called the flesh. And that's not going to be taken away or eradicated until we see Christ. The final glory of our fulfillment, the glorification, will be completed in our spiritual lives when we see Him. And we long for that day, do we not? We shall see Him as He is, and it will be at that point that the battle of the flesh will be over. I long and look forward to that day, because it is a difficult battle. The lust of the eyes, 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There is another thorn, if you will, that will choke and has choked many Christians in the church of God. And of course, the third one is the pride of life. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Again, as I say, these three main categories are those that Christian or professing Christian tonight, if you do not watch and be discerning, these things are going to choke everything that you've ever heard about the Word of God. And for some, maybe that is taking place or is in the process of taking place. Every single person in this room is going to fall into one of these four categories. Again, here is what one said, and this is very pointed again. A professing believer who is unconcerned about sin in his life and does not hate evil and love righteousness gives strong evidence that the soil of his heart is weedy. He will eventually discover that his love of the world and his identification with Christ's word cannot coexist. He goes on to say, if his faith is genuine, he will forsake the world. If it is not, his sin will choke out what knowledge of the word he has. A person who comes to church but never becomes committed to serving, who is continually preoccupied with money, career, fashions, sports, and everything but the Lord's work, is a person with a weed-infested heart. A person who claims to love Christ but who cannot remain faithful in his marriage has a weedy heart. The person who refuses to let go of his worldliness is a person in whom the seed of God's saving gospel has not found root and is in danger of being choked out altogether. What a statement. And if we're honest, we probably have been there, or maybe again, there are some there right now. And so, like I say, we're in one of these four categories. I'm hoping it's the last one, and I end with this. And we end on a positive note, which is the receptive soil. The receptive soil. Again, look at verse 15. He says, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. The seed in this person has found its way into the ground, and here's the big difference, with roots. With roots. Again, we're reminded what Paul says, that we should be rooted and grounded in the faith. That means it is down in the soil, and those roots are substantial. And it means this, that when they become that way, there is going to be some sort of fruit that is produced from seed that has sprouted roots. And again, the question becomes to each individual in this room tonight, what kind of soil are you? Only you can answer that. There is nobody else in this room that can answer it for you. It's between you and God. It's between you and the Lord. This person, again, is the, the one who receives the word, and they are characterized by what? Hearing the word. We talk about that today. And isn't it interesting that in this passage that our Lord says in the verse 8, at the end of verse 8, the same phrase that we find at the end of every letter to the churches, our Lord says the same exact thing here. He, what? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You better hear it. Not just because Pastor Gray is preaching it, but because God's word says it. We had better hear this. We'd better make sure that we are hearing. And when we hear, what did we say this morning? It involves also inherently the concept of heeding. And heeding goes to the next step, which is doing what? It is making changes if need be. It is doing the commands of God as need be in our lives. That's what is involved in hearing. It's not coming plopping ourselves on the pew. And as my pastor used to say over and over again, where we come in as Baptists and we sit soaking sour. You sit soaking sour? There are a lot of Baptists who do. And eventually, if they sour long enough, that's a smelly Baptist. Okay. Sit soaking sour. There are a lot who do that. But we need to hear the word. And it's also keeping the word. Again, as we said, it is making changes in our life. And it is also bearing fruit because of the word. That's important. We should be asking the Lord Jesus Christ to help us bear fruit, not to help us to become expert fruit inspectors of others. We often do that, don't we? We are so good at that in the church of God. We are expert, and if we had a badge, we would probably wear it, fruit inspector. Okay. And that doesn't mean that is not fruit inspection of ourselves, it's fruit inspectors of other people. I just don't think they're doing what they're supposed to do, and you know, this and that, and this and that, and this and that. Well, we'd better take some time to do some introspection to ourselves. Where am I? What kind of fruit have I produced? And am I in the process of producing it right now? Only God knows that. And so again, I come back to this as we close. Look, every one of us fall into one of these. What kind of soil are you? Are you choked by the things of the world? Is it unresponsive? Or when you hear the word of God, do you know for sure that you're saved? Is there a spiritual sensitivity to the things of God's word? That's always a sign, by the way, if you know the Lord, that you can still be convicted by the things of this word. If you look forward to hearing the preaching and teaching of it, if you look forward to the reading of it on your own, if you have, again, that desire to know and live spiritual things, if that is not a part of your life, I would say, again, tonight, you are on very dangerous ground. You are a dangerous soil. But here's the thing. If you would say tonight, Pastor, I'm just maybe not sure. You know what the Word of God says is that, behold, today is the day of salvation. You know what? You can do something about it before you leave this room. And you can settle those doubts, perhaps. And maybe that's the problem. You can do that before you leave tonight. I think that it's important that we do that. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. We're going to sing in a few moments. If there are those, and I don't do this real often, but if there are those that would say, Pastor Gray, I'm just not sure, or I've been having doubts, maybe you need to come and you can speak with me, or you can kneel at this altar. I'm going to have a come forward invitation tonight. I don't always do that. But if you need to come and do business with your God, maybe this will implant it in your mind. And again, it's not walking the aisle. You can do it right where you sit. That's fine. But maybe there are some tonight that say, Pastor, I fall in those categories, and it's not the last one. And I want to do something about it, even tonight. Is that you? Again, as I said, only you can answer this question. Your wife, husband, your children, others around you, your pastor cannot answer it for you. Do you truly know him? Are you the soil that has received the Word of God and you know him as your Savior?